everyone. Hope you've had a great week. Thanks for tuning into our podcast and hope it encourages you, inspires you as you go about your week. Here's today's message.
I feel extra blessed because I've recently, not too long ago, I was actually down in Mornington Peninsula, down in Rosebud. So I feel like, you know, all the good times coming my way with that. And I was down in Rosebud on the Mornington Peninsula a couple of weeks earlier. I think it was the week after Easter, because I was practicing one of my regular prayer retreats. Many of you know I like to get away quarterly for a prayer retreat, ideally around the school holiday time when ministry commitments seem to be a little bit slower. And in that week, I actually went away with my accountability boys. And we spent a few hours, actually 4 hours, in silence and solitude, just trying to hear from God. And then after that 4 hours, we like to get together for a meal for an hour over lunch, and we just share, hey, like, where did you feel like God was showing up for you in that time? And then after that meal and sharing in community, because I think we can't do the faith, our Christian faith, in isolation, but we do need sometimes to seek quietness and stillness. And so the beauty is coming together for the meal. It's like, hey, I get to really do that, work that out in community. And then we spent a few hours, I think it was 3 hours or so, having a real honest and vulnerable chat where we spoke to each other about how we feel our friendship has been going. You see, a bit of context for you. We were celebrating our 10-year anniversary, not just of being mates, but being partners, accountability partners, in encouraging each other to become more like Jesus. 10 years of encouraging each other to be better Jesus followers, better Jesus disciples. And that's what, in my mind, when I say accountability partner, that's what I'm speaking of. These guys who help, encourage me to be a better Jesus follower. And the night before, we went out for dinner and had a great time chatting and eating heaps of food. And we went to a pancake parlor after that and had dessert. And it was just a great time just catching up with mates. And but you see, the truth was that I actually entered into that weekend, I entered into that conversation wanting, there was a desire within me that I thought it was time to finish the friendship. I thought it was time to finish the relationship. You know, sometimes, you know, we have seasons in life where we have certain friends and seasons change, seasons come and go. And it was just feeling in my spirit like that friendship was starting to get to the end of its time. You know, when this relationship began, you know, these boys and I, you know, we're all going to church together, doing life together. You know, we live within 20 minutes of each other. We caught up regularly once a week for breakfast to support and encourage each other. You know, it was, to some degree, it was an easy relationship. At least as easy as any commitment can be. You know, a weekly commitment does take work and it can be difficult, but this was one of the easier versions of that because it was so fun and so life-giving. But, you know, fast forward to God calling me to the northern suburbs over 6.5 years ago now, it's safe to say that over that time, the distance in our relationship has felt more like a challenge. And in the first couple of years, we used to meet halfway in Eltham to have brekkie once a week. And then COVID hit and we went on Zoom, and I don't want to say too much more about that out of fear of PTSD, you know, both yours and mine. You know, let's talk about that too much. But, by the time we came out of COVID, you know, the landscape had changed in our lives. You know, some of us started having kids, our jobs had changed, so the flexibility wasn't quite where it was when we entered into that space. And so we stayed meeting regularly online once a week to catch up and chat. And while I was grateful for the regular support, the relationship naturally took on a bit of a different flavour. And we tried to add in some social catch-ups in order to get the relationship, you know, back to where we felt like it could be. But, you know, our lives had sort of moved on almost as much as, you know, I had moved in physical distance. Fast forward to the end of last year now in December, and I told the boys, I think my time in this group might be coming to an end because I'm starting to feel like it's becoming a lot harder than it used to be. So here we are, sitting in the lounge room of a beach house, time to have a good honest chat about where we feel things are at. One at a time, you know, a bunch of 30-year-old blokes sitting and talking about their feelings. Feelings of hurt, feelings of separation, feelings of lack of relationship, lack of nearness, lack of proper skin and bone in the friendship. And I'm quite honestly like ready to throw in the towel. Like I feel like it's not working for me anymore. And in that conversation, as we're sharing, both my mates sort of have something similar in common to say. And that is that they don't feel like the friendship it's time to finish up yet. They say, you know, we don't think it's time to finish up, at least not yet. And I wonder how are we supposed to respond to that? You know, when we're feeling one way, but we've got some really good, honest friends on the other side feeling different to us. What do you do when you disagree? Do you fight? Do you argue? Do you throw stones and storm off? How do you respond to people that you disagree with, but you know love you and you love as well? You know, certainly society would tell us today that, you know, you can't get along with anyone you disagree with. But these guys have invested in me weekly for a decade, you know, men who are honest and vulnerable and love Jesus. And there's often not too many people in our lives we can sit across the table from, explain how their actions have hurt us or had an effect on us or let us down, and rather than them becoming offended by our comments or try to make excuses or pass the blame, they'll actually just own it and be like, hey, look, yeah, I'm sorry. Like, I could have done better there. Like, I let you down. I'm sorry I hurt you. Hey, how can we work this out? How can we work together in this? How can anyone say no to friendships and a relationship like that? You know, they say that one of Jesus' greatest ever miracles was being over the age of 30 and having 12 close friends, you know? This lifestyle that we live in our society just doesn't really allow for that, does it? You know, we all desire relationships. Even the most introverted amongst us, and trust me, as the most raging introvert probably here, Todd knows, you know, I mean this when I say even the most introverted amongst us desire a relationship to some level. I think we're wired for it. We all want to surround ourselves with people that we can trust, people we can rely on, people who will support us. Last I checked, none of us are actively trying to seek out relationships with people that we know are going to try to betray us and stab us in the back. We all want to be honest with our spouse, to feel safe, to have deep conversations that need to be had. We all want to have kids who are honest with us and not telling us lies or trying to deceive us. We all want friends who care for us and are there for us when we really need them. We all want people around us who make us happy. And not just happiness in the sense of the word where we surround ourselves with people who just agree with us, you know, telling us what we want to hear or trying to inflate our egos, but friends who will say the hard word when it's necessary and actually keep us on track and help us be a better version of ourselves. Correct me if I'm wrong, but we all desire relationships like this, right? Today I want to read a passage from 1 John 1, verses 1 and 4, that I believe speaks into how we can find true joy in the context of relationships. Specifically, I want to focus on verse 3, but we're going to read the surrounding verses of it for some extra context. So you can read along on the screen with me, and I'll read here from 1 John 1, 1 to 4. It says this: "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father And then he was revealed to us. Verse 3, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. I've recently been writing an essay for Bible College for the longest Bachelor of Theology degree you could probably do in your life, that I'm chipping away at slowly. And I chose to speak on this passage today because I feel like it directly speaks into an essay that I've just been writing for Bible College. And when Jeff said, hey, it's your turn to speak and you can speak on whatever you want, I thought, like, what better passage to speak on than something that I've done a lot of research in the last couple of weeks. My sermon title today is What is the Point of the Bible? But really, that's just the more palatable version of the academic question I was asked to write an essay on. What is the role of the Bible in the task for theology? Now, that's a bit of a mouthful, and if we advertise that title during the week, I don't think we would have many people rock up and want to get their heads around that. So I've given you a more palatable title, but this is nonetheless the same question I want to be asking. And two natural questions this question raises. Realistically, to answer that question, you know, what is the Bible? And what is theology? I think if we understand those terms well, we'll be able to understand the question and answer it well. And I believe that as we unpack these questions, we will learn more about the kind of relationships that we desire. This is a message that is true, I think, for anyone here today, watching at home online. Sometimes we get up here and we preach messages that it's like, hey, like, this is for Jesus followers. If you identify as a Jesus follower, this is for you. I think this message is a message for anyone who wants to learn more about relationships today. The author of John gives us great insight into answering the first question, what is the Bible? And answering the question, what is the Bible? He does so repeatedly through the passage. We see these words. He says, we proclaim. This is purely one example of many other writers who want to share with us something that they have witnessed, something that they have seen. And this is to say that the Bible is simply a collection of people proclaiming what they have heard and seen. The Bible is a book of testimonies, of people bearing witness of a God who has revealed himself to them. The line I use in my essay is, the Bible bears witness to a self-revealing God. You know, we get ourselves a little worked up and confused with the Bible sometimes because, you know, if we're honest, it's a big book and it's very difficult to wrap your head around a lot of the time. There are many different authors, literary styles, translations, contexts, centuries of which it was written in, core themes and focuses of books, and it's so easy to be overwhelmed and confused when we try to read it. We hear things like the Bible is inspired, or the Bible is infallible, or the Bible is holy, and we may grow up with these short little quips about what the Bible is and yet not truly understand always what they mean. And that can become terribly unhealthy for us, because rather than knowing something to be true for ourselves, we've taken a summary of someone else's truth and tried to own it. And that can be really difficult to do when you're trying to take someone else's conviction, someone else's belief, and own it for yourself. We need to experience, we need our own experience of faith, our own understanding, our own truth. Now, caveat to that, I don't mean we all, like, I'm not saying truth is subjective, but that is that we need to realize the truth for ourselves, not someone else's understanding of the truth. This is one of the key reasons I will always advocate for our teenagers being in youth ministry, because I believe it helps our kids own and discover their faith for themselves in their own environment, not just piggybacking their parents' faith without really owning it, but, you know, I digress. I'm a youth pastor. I'm always going to shamelessly plug youth ministry. It's part of my bias. The Bible is, in fact, holy because it is set apart. There's nothing else, there's no other book quite like it, really. You know, the Bible is inspired, as 2 Timothy says, it's God-breathed, but that doesn't mean that it was literally sort of like beamed down from heaven as a whole book, but that God led and encouraged human beings through His Holy Spirit to write what they wrote in what is now known as the Bible. The Bible is infallible, that is to say that God, what God wanted to communicate through His Word, He has done so. There is no mistakes to it. There's nothing missing from the message that God wanted to send to us through His Word. Though naturally, critics of different science fields will want to pick it apart and take one verse and compare it with another verse and try to make them at conflict with each other. But when we read the entire Bible through the lens of the narrative of what God was trying to show through His Word, it all adds up and makes sense. But despite these terms we can throw around, the truth is, at the end of the day, the Bible is simply a collection of writings from individuals, much like you and much like me. They're simply a writing of individuals much like you and much like me, bearing witness, sharing their testimony of a God who has made Himself known to them, who they have seen move, who they have heard speak. In some way, the testimonies you and I share about God revealing Himself to us are no different, really. You know, we could get together and write out our testimonies and put them in a little book, and, you know, it wouldn't be the Bible, but in essence, it'd be a similar nature. It'd be a book of God revealing Himself to people and us then sharing that with each other. The testimony written here by assumably John, and there's some commentator opinions about whether John actually wrote it. I think it's most helpful to believe that it was John who wrote it because there's a lot of similarity with some of his other writings, and we'll see that a little bit later on. But I don't want to get too caught up in who the author was because, you know, at the end of the day, as I'm saying, like, he is just one of many authors. This is one passage, one example of many authors throughout the Bible who want to proclaim what they have heard and seen. But John here is talking about that he saw Jesus with his own eyes and touched him with his own hands. He says, "This is my experience I write about to pass on to you." Now, that's one New Testament example, but it's the same idea in the Old Testament. You know, we read about Adam walking with God in the garden. Abraham, who met with God in the form of three men. You know, Jacob wrestled with him. Moses encountered him in a burning bush. Joshua encounters him in the commander of the armies of the Lord. And there's some commentary about that too. You know, is it God? Is it Jesus? Is it just an angel? And that's a sermon for another day. But there's this idea that, you know, these people are encountering God in their life. Elijah encountering God on a mountain. And this is just to list a few. God has a history throughout history of making Himself known. That's who He is. And this is what the Bible is. Let's not get confused in the many titles or names thrown around about it. The Bible's point is to bear witness to a self-revealing God. And my main point today, hey, if you take anything away from this message, if you just take one thing, let it be this. You know, read your Bible regularly, preferably daily, and you'll grow in your relationship with Jesus. Read your Bible regularly and you'll grow in your relationship with Jesus. Because the main point of the Bible is to show us a self-revealing God, a God who wants to know us, who wants to have relationship with us. Reading your Bible daily will help you learn all there is to know about this God and how to know Him for yourself. That is the point of the Bible. You know, John says, they do all this writing, all this sharing, all this proclaiming, so that you can not just know God, but that you can know us. The word he especially uses here, specifically, is fellowship. And I love this word for probably all the wrong reasons, and I'll explain exactly why they are, but I love this word for the wrong reasons because I know that Jeff kind of hates it, our senior pastor, Jeff, he kind of hates the word fellowship. And Todd mentioned it earlier, I think, when we were praying. And I was like, oh, if Jeff was here, I would have done like a cheeky glance over at him to see what reaction he got out of it, because I find that amusing. And that's a bit of a guilty pleasure of mine. It's not so much fun. Maybe not so good of me to find that so enjoyable. But I just know Jeff's heart. And you know, in a conversation about the word fellowship, you know, I could just imagine Jeff saying something like, what does fellowship even mean? And he doesn't say this because he doesn't know what it means, obviously. He says it because, like, he believes, and I agree with him, that it's extremely Christianese language. It's a Christianese is, you know, Christian language in the Christian vocabulary, in the simplest version of the meaning. It's language that really is only used by Christian people, and the vast majority of others, you know, wouldn't understand it because it's just not a word that we use in society today. That's why Jeff gets so funny about it. And if the point of the Bible is, as we have said, to reveal a God who wants to know us and have relationship with us, then having exclusive language doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Like, if we know, as Jesus followers, that God wants to know us and know others, then if we were to somehow make it difficult for them to know him by the words we use and our behavior, that would be in opposition to what God's word is suggesting. So, you know, Jeff talks about this all the time. You know, the goal of church is not to be a country club. It's not to be exclusive. You know, the goal of the church is that we exist for our non-members. So our language always needs to be inclusive and relatable to the, so that the unchurched can actually connect with it and understand it. And hey, if you're visiting church this morning, I just want to let you know, hey, like, we love you. We're here for you. We're so glad you're here. And thanks for coming today. And we hope that through this message you can connect with it too, because our heart really is for you. We may meet as a bunch of Christians, but our heart is for people who don't know God like we do. And so we hope you can connect with this today as well. So what does fellowship mean here in layman's terms, if we really break it down and make sense of it? The Greek word for fellowship, or translated as fellowship, is koinonia. And the word may be translated as fellowship, but its literal meaning is, you know, joint participation or community or communion or this idea of sharing and intimacy, or maybe, you know, another way is to have in common. That's what this word koinonia in the Greek means. And so the author's motivation for writing is to share what they have seen God do and so that they can have an intimate sharing of community. So if you're reading this passage and you're trying to understand what the point of the Bible is, it says it's to reveal a God who wants to have relationship with us and so that we can have relationship with each other. You know, it's quite natural for us to get along more with people we share in common with. You know, it's natural for me to get along with one of my youth leaders, Jaden, really well because he loves soccer and I love soccer. So we're going to be drawn to each other more. You know, it's natural for me to get along with one of my youth Cooper, because he loves Manchester City, and I love Manchester City. So we've always got lots more to talk about than what I do with everyone else, because we have a lot in common. Two people from our young adults ministry, Jen and Johanna, have a lot in common because they both love running. Why on earth anyone would like running? I'll never understand it. Actually, Jen's not with us today. I think it was last weekend she was doing a running event, and in the warm-up or in getting ready for the running event, broke her leg. So, Jen, if you're watching this from home or wherever you are, we're praying of you and thinking of you. But that's another reason. Just don't do it. Just don't go running. You know, there's other ways to exercise. It's not something we want to have in common, but God bless you if you do. But the point here is, these words aren't written just to share in common. It's like, oh, yeah, you know, like, we both believe in Jesus. It's more than that. It's so much more than that. It's so that we can have a deep and intimate life sharing of our relationship with Jesus. And this is theology. We asked a question earlier about my Bible essay. What is theology? Well, theology is a pursuit of growing nearer to God, understanding him more. And it's something that concerns the whole of your life. We do theology in community, in common, with those who share Jesus with us. In this intimate sharing about where God is at and where we see Him at work in our lives. It's not just reading God's Word on our own and being somehow an isolated Christian. It's not just in the literal sense of the word, you know, theo meaning God and ology meaning study. It's not this idea of God's study. It's about doing things in deep and intimate community. Because if you want to study God, if you want to know what He's like, you have to understand that He is a relational God. Both in Himself as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, He lives in perfect relationship with Himself, and He made us to have relationship with Him. And so part of who He is as God is to have relationship, and if we don't have relationship, we're not understanding well who He really is and what He's really about. You cannot really know God and simultaneously kind of reject parts of His character. You know, and a simple explanation for this would be, you know, if you want to become a marine biologist, you don't just sit in a library reading textbooks or, you know, get on a plane for 14 hours from Sydney to LA and fly over the Pacific and be like, oh yeah, it's blue. Like, if you want to be a marine biologist, you've got to like get your scuba gear on and get in there and immerse yourself in the environment and the nature of what you want to learn and discover. And it's the same with God's Word. It's not enough just to read it. You have to immerse yourself fully. It's a whole life commitment of everything you do and say and everything God's Word says and what you believe about it. The Bible as a book wants you to know about a God who wants to know you and for you to share intimately with this God and intimately with others who know Him. You read your Bible regularly and you'll grow in your relationship with Jesus. So what is the author's motivation here for writing what he has written? Why does the author want us to understand this point about the Bible? Is it A, because he wants to become popular and famous through his writing? Is it B, because they want to sell lots of copies of their book and make money? Well, obviously we assume it's option C, which is fully share our joy. We see that clearly in verse 4. That's why he's writing. He wants to share the joy with you and with each other. Not so that I may have joy, not so that you may have joy, but so that we can share the joy. Why does sharing intimately with God and with people bring me joy? How does that work? If we jump briefly back into verse 1, it talks about the author's desire to share the one who existed from the beginning. He says that is the word of life. You know, when we read this idea of the beginning, it'll draw most of us who know their Bibles quite well to verses from John 1 and Genesis 1. You know, when we flick back to Genesis 1, it shows us this idea that in the beginning God spoke and everything came into existence. He spoke a word and everything came into existence. And when we look at John 1, it shows us this, and you can read along the screen with me. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. This Word is Jesus. And so we see that Jesus was there at the very beginning. And when God spoke the Word, Jesus created. All creation was made through Jesus. Without Him, there would be nothing. Jesus is the source of all of life. The trees wouldn't exist. The stars wouldn't exist. Your cavoodle named George wouldn't exist. You wouldn't exist if it wasn't for Jesus, because through Him, all things were made. You wonder why knowing Him will bring you joy? Because He is life. You want to experience life to the fullest. Get a relationship with the God who is life itself. His name is Jesus. And He orchestrated a book to be written, stories of times He made Himself known to other people so that they might be able to know Him too. Take that life, you share it with others, and you can experience true joy. What greater relationship can we desire than that? A relationship with the God of the universe who is loving, just, honest, and merciful. You read your Bible regularly, and you'll grow in your relationship with Jesus. Because it's this Jesus who wants to have a relationship with you, and he wants you to share that relationship with others. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he bore the weight of your mistakes and mine, because he knew that only a sinless man could pay the debt of a sinful people. And he hung there in agony, bleeding, gasping for air. He hung there alone, experiencing the complete opposite of joy, so that maybe, just maybe, you and I could experience it. You know, I talked earlier about my journey with my friends at the start of this message. You know, when my relationships weren't quite going the way I thought they needed to, and we needed a good, honest course correction. A relationship that's safe and vulnerable and honest. We all desire these kind of relationships. We all desire genuine intimacy. We all desire full life and full of joy. Only Jesus offers us a perfect relationship like this. Jesus is the only one who will never let you down. You know, the unfortunate truth is, as human beings, we will often let you down. That's just the truth of the matter. You know, even in this church, we can gather around the greatest morals and ethics we read in God's word, and the truth is, we may let you down. You know, we don't want to, as Jesus followers. We will always try not to. But the sheer nature of being human is that we are likely to. And if you've ever experienced church pain or church hurt, let me say on behalf of all churches and even myself, like, I'm sorry for that experience. And that is not the experience this church or any other church desires for you. However, this is not an excuse to run away and become a hermit, because it is not God's design for us. It's not how we're designed to live. And we will never experience joy living this way. Sometimes we need to push through discomfort, through the disagreements, and come back to what we have in common, and that is Jesus. God's design for people he created in his image is to live in relationship with him and with other Jesus followers. That's the only way you'll experience true joy. So what's the point of the Bible? I hope we've answered that today. The point of the Bible is to bear witness to a God who wants to know you and for you to share that life with others. You know, this is part of our DNA here at Mill Park Baptist Church. Specifically, it's one of our seven core values. Our value of biblical truth says this, and you can read along on the screen, that we place the highest value on God's word, the Bible, and its central message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to be consumed with a desire to know, love, and live it, whatever the cost to us. So the question is for members of this community, or anyone visiting today who's here with us in church, do you read it? If this is part of who we are, who we want to be, do you read God's word? Do you find a time, preferably daily, to sit down and read, whether it's two verses or two chapters? You know, let it consume you. Let it speak to you. Study it. Do you lean into community? You know, allowing yourself to be vulnerable and get connected with other people you have Jesus in common with. You know, that looks best like a life group, perhaps. It's great that we have the large gathering on a Sunday, but You know, do you connect intimately and deeply share that commonality of Jesus with other Jesus followers? Or even do you share the truth and the love that you know of this Jesus with other people that don't know him and might benefit from knowing him too? Are you sharing joy in your life? Maybe there's things going on in your life right now. You're feeling like you're not a very joyful person to be around, or you're not experiencing a lot of just joy in everyday life for any reason. And maybe there's some things you need to get back to today, some things you need to tweak. You know, maybe there's some sin in your life, things that are against God's plan for you. And we know that God has good plans for us. He's designed us a certain way to live a certain way. And perhaps that sin, living the opposite to what God has called you to do, is blocking you from experiencing the joy that God has for you on the other side of things. Or maybe today you don't know this Jesus of the Bible. You don't have an intimate relationship with him. And maybe you'd like to and experience life and life to the full. Yeah, you know, I'm convinced that God has been speaking into hearts and minds today across this room. In a moment, I'm going to ask us or give us an opportunity to respond. And what that's going to look like is, you know, we're going to close our eyes and spend an intimate time alone with Jesus. And there's these four things up on the screen. And if you need a cheeky peek to remember what they are, feel free to do that. But we're going to spend some time with our eyes closed. And I'm going to invite people to stand where they are for one of these four points that they feel like is something God's speaking to them about today, that you feel like maybe the Holy Spirit has been convicting you on today. And as you do that, I'm going to pray for each group as you stand. And I imagine that across this exercise, all of us will be standing at one point, and I know I certainly will be myself. And then I'll pray for you as that each individual category. And so if you want to read more of God's word in your life, I ask you to stand, and I'd love to pray for you. Father God, I thank you for those people standing today, both in person and online, who recognize and acknowledge that they want to know you more. And by doing that, they can read your word to do that, God. I pray for an extra measure of courage and strength and energy upon their lives to find the discipline, find the time each day to just read a little bit of your word, God. If that is just two verses, that is enough, God. Help them start where they are, not where they want to be, God. Help them start focusing on your word and allow that as they do that for it to transform their lives and change their hearts and know you more intimately. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to lean into community more, sharing Jesus in common more, I invite you to stand and I'd love to pray for you. If you want to connect more with community. Father God, for all those who have decided in their hearts that they want to lean into community, for anyone watching online, God, I pray a blessing and an encouragement, a strength for them too, particularly all of us introverts, God, I pray for an extra strength to do the things that seem against our nature, and to go and spend time with people. But I pray that as they immerse themselves with people who love you as well, God, that would be a life-giving experience, that the church would be all that the church is made to be, and that is a community of people who love each other and serve each other, a body, the church, God. And I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them in this, and that as they do that, they would experience all the fullness of joy that is has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to share more joy in your life, I'd love for you to stand, and I'd love to pray for you if you feel the need to share more joy. Father God, I want to pray for those standing, those as well who are responding in their hearts or online, those who can acknowledge, and hey, I want to acknowledge too, God, this is me, this is my point I'm responding to too. Because God, I recognize that sometimes, you know, we let the worries of this world get in the way. And even if we're not actively sinning, God, there's things in our life that we let get in the way of what you've called us to do, and that is to trust you and to give these worries to you. And so right now, God, I pray that we would be able to give our worries to you and our stress to you, cast all our cares upon you, because we know that you care for us and that you love us. And so that we would be people that share our joy, which is you and this community, with other people. God, I pray for myself and anyone else responding, that if there's any sin in our life, whether we realize it or we don't even know it, that may be leading us down a path that isn't your path, and that is a path that is not joy, God, that you would break those chains of sin in our life and get us back onto the path of following you and being obedient to you, so that we can experience joy and be bringers of joy wherever we are in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And finally, if you want to know Jesus for the first time today, maybe you've never met Jesus and you want to know him for the first time, or maybe it's a call to action for you to respond to him again and know him better, I ask for you to stand, and I'd love to pray for you. Father God, for all those standing who want to know you, who want to meet you and have a relationship with you, God, I thank you for their taking this step of faith, this step of courage to say, hey, God, I don't know you, and I want to know you, God. I pray that we as a church, God, can get around these people and help share our joy with them and help teach them and train them to know you more, so that they can experience the God of the universe, the author of life, the creator of the world, and they can have an intimate and personal relationship with you that will change their lives forever. God, help us not just to pray a prayer where we say, hey, I believe in you and I know you, but to be people who practice discipleship, practice following you, who we can, as a community, come around each other and strengthen each other when we're feeling down, when we're feeling like we can't do this anymore. Thank you, God, that you're a faithful God. And even when we feel like we can't be faithful, you're faithful. And so all we need to do is say, hey, God, I want to know you even though I'm struggling, and you'll meet us the rest of the way. And I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.